Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've, as in previous occasions, brought with me some more electrical equipment. This is not Curry's PC World, but I will bring it into our reflections on Romans 8 in a moment. But I want to start somewhere that's not so much technological as natural. Some years ago, I was hiking with a huge rucksack on my back. I had far too much kit in it, and it was the end of a long day, and I was completely whacked. We'd reached a fence on the edge of a field, and as I swung my leg over the fence, I put my hand on it. And I don't remember exactly the next couple of seconds, but I dimly recall flying through the air and landing with a great crash on my back. I thought it was just an ordinary fence, but I had in fact put my hand on an electric fence. We are working our way through the first half of Paul's letter to the Romans, a process that's been likened to climbing Everest. Today and next week, we are in chapter 8, which can be seen as the summit. And whilst there are certainly no electric fences at the top of Everest, at this summit of Romans, there is an electricity, an energy that crackles. Could we have our next slide? You could sum up this passage, this wonderful passage from Romans 8, of how it says, by the Holy Spirit, we know who we truly are and where our lives are going. We have a new identity and we have a new security. And it is from that summit that we can then look down beyond our mountainous problems, and a vast panorama opens up. Do please, if you can, turn to Romans chapter 8 on your Bibles, or if you've got it on your phone, it's on page 1071 in the Church Bibles. And if we could look at our next slide, here is just a kind of reminder of where we've come so far, the climb we've been making. Verses 1 to 17 of chapter 1 are the introduction to the letter, and then comes a long section from verse 18 of chapter 1 through to verse 20 of chapter 3. Here is the diagnosis: the world which is made for good by God. Let us never forget that, but it has been warped, and we humans are ourselves warped too. And then from verse 21 of chapter 3 all the way through to the end of chapter 4 is the medicine, the way we reconnect with God, the cross of Christ by which we are set free. And then chapters 5 to 8 are the detail the benefits of our reconnecting with God. That's where we are today. And the rest of the letter, chapters 9 onwards, is about how we are to live now. This, if you like, is rehab. We'll look at that second half of the letter to the Romans after Easter. That's a kind of rough map of the ascent we've been making. Let's think, too, again, of who would have been reading this. Our next slide, please. You may remember of me mentioning to you a great book, which is called Reading Romans in Pompeii, which uses all the amazing finds dug up from ancient Pompeii to help us understand how Romans would have sounded to the first people who heard it. And many of the first hearers of Romans, many of the first members of Christian communities, were slaves. This was such a feature that well-bred Romans were in the habit of poking fun at the first Christian churches as being full of slaves. in this book reading, Romans from Pompeii, if we could have our next slide, please, the author imagines a slave called Primus, a slave in the bathhouse of one of the magnificent Pompeian villas. I grew up near the town of Bath in the southwest of England. Anyone here ever been there? A few hands rising. Well, if you've ever been there, if you haven't been there, I recommend it, especially the fantastic remains of the ancient Roman baths. Luxurious, technologically deeply impressive, but dependent on people who shoveled the fuel to make the operation work. And here's a slave from the wreckage of Pompeii, and you can see, if you look closely, the manacle, the iron chain around his ankle. Let's have the next slide, please. And then there's another slave called Iris. Iris was young, working as a barmaid. Only bartenders would have expected her to serve up sexual favors to her customers, as well as drink. One of the amazing aspects of Pompeii is the discovery of thousands of pieces of graffiti on Pompeii's walls. Graffiti is nothing new. And among them is graffiti written by two men arguing about who gets to sleep with a young barmaid, name of Iris. What did slaves like Primus and Iris hear as they listened to Paul's letter to the Romans? The answer to that question will help us greatly grasp its life-giving message for us. First, Romans 8 says that in Christ we discover who we truly are. We discover a new identity that we have. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Let me say that again. I think this is the very summit of the letter. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. More broadly, if we look at verses 14 to 17 of Romans chapter 8, what we see is a definition of what a Christian is, an adopted son or daughter of God. And note how Paul uses the words sons and children and clearly means this wonderful truth as something true for all Christians. And so women should not be worried about the language of sons any more than men should worry about being called elsewhere in the scriptures being part of the bride of Christ. Now, adoption, which is what we're talking about here, was a standard part of Roman culture, and it operated in a very distinct way. A childless adult adopted somebody who was then heir to his or her estate. A number of the Roman emperors adopted somebody who became then the next emperor. And once adopted, the heir would change in key ways. First, the debts of the heir were cleared, they were paid off. Second, the heir got a new name. And then thirdly, the heir was heir to all that the adopted father had. And thirdly, the new son would be guided by their new father. Notice verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. What makes us the adopted children of God, sons and daughters of God, is having the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is crucial. And verse 15 says that this adoption leads to a new way of praying. We are to cry, Abba, Father, to God. The word for cry can be translated cry out, even scream. There is a big place for emotion in the Christian life. We are meant to feel redeemed. Could we have our next slide, please? The theologian Martin Luther once said, although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from thy presence, yet I am thy child, and thou art my father for Christ's sake. I am beloved because of the beloved. In Christ, we dare to call God our Father. And so consider what this would have sounded like to slaves like Primus, the slave shoveling the fuel to heat the bathhouse. For Primus to be told he was a child of God, a son of God, was staggering. He was put on a status above the rest of society. In fact, the only person on a par with him as a son of a deity was the emperor himself. Recent emperors had claimed to routinely to be sons of God since they declared their predecessors to be divine. But Primus would have seen himself as above the emperor, since he wouldn't have regarded those emperors' fathers as real gods. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit not only makes us God's children, but makes us truly aware we are God's children. This is why Romans 8 starts with those ringing words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Primus had been condemned to slavery. Yet he was free in Christ. He was under no condemnation. And in a world of so many condemning worlds, condemning voices, voices outside us condemning us, voices inside us condemning ourselves, this is very good news indeed. So firstly, Romans 8 is telling us that we have a new identity in Christ. We know now truly who we are. And secondly, we discover where we are going, and we have a new security in Christ. Look at how much chapter 8 talks about the resurrection and eternal life. This is found right across the chapter and across the letter, but most especially in verses 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 10 says that we have a dying body, but we are alive in the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are not yet redeemed, but one day they will be. Verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit is the pledge or guarantee of resurrection with Christ to all Christian believers. And resurrection is key to this letter to the Romans. Resurrection being the way in which God is vindicated and the way in which believers can know that our lives are significant, however apparently hopeless life can sometimes appear. Think then of what this truth would have meant to Iris, the barmaid. Resurrection meant hope for Iris, who could die and be reborn in Christ, having had many truly deathly experiences, who could have her body redeemed, having had it deeply degraded. Many slaves were taken from their natural families by slave owners who raised them and used them for prostitution. Never knowing their true father, they would be deeply healed by knowing they had a father in heaven. Iris and Primus would have prayed the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, with a depth we can only hope to attain, knowing they were secure in the resurrected Christ. Knowing this, they were able to face the troubles of the present and not be overwhelmed by them. And if we ask, how can all this be? Notice how often and how crucial is the Holy Spirit named in chapter 8. It's mentioned more in this single chapter than in the rest of the letter put together, and those of a mathematical mind may care to do the counting. Here is the go-between of the Trinity. Here is the reconnector who connects us with God. And here again, I've brought with me my plug socket. So often we plug into ourselves, we turn inward into ourselves. I think that is perhaps the besetting sin of the pandemic. And in so doing, we become devoid of all energy, devoid of all life. For where can the energy come from? Romans 8 is calling us to plug in to the Spirit of God, and by that Spirit we will know God's energy flowing in us, and we will be able to shine. And yes, the Holy Spirit is about giving gifts to Christians, but I believe above all, the Holy Spirit is about giving us a new identity and a new security, like connecting to the grid of energy that flows through creation. The Holy Spirit in Christ flows through us, brings us alive, and enables us to bring life to our world. And in a time when we can feel so drained by the pandemic, it is that life-giving Spirit that we need. The Holy Spirit enables us to know who we are, to know God as our Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to know resurrection life, now and in the future. COVID is not the end. Much of what we instinctively base our identity on will ultimately pass away. And that can lead to despair, or a feeling that we should live only for the moment, and yet to do that offers no real joy. Romans 8 offers us instead assurance. Suffering will come, and for many is already here. But knowing we are children of God, God's adopted sons and daughters, with hope of eternal life, is a fortress for our hearts. The slaves who turned to Christ knew that, and so can you and I. Let me sum up. In Christ, we are able to call God Father. And for those whose experience of earthly fatherhood has not been good, or indeed has been entirely absent, this is especially good news, for we do have a Father in heaven. Primus, the slave, could suddenly walk tall, better than any emperor. And Romans 8 reminds us of how central the hope of resurrection was to the early Christians. Through it, we have a new security. Iris, however vulnerable, could be secure whatever others did to her. I'm guessing that I am not the only one whose heart sank a few days ago when the Omicron variant was announced. Where do we go now? And that sense of heart sinking is entirely understandable human response. Perhaps you feel weighed down, just as I did before I touched that electric fence. Well, Romans 8 urges us to take heart in who we truly are and where we really are going. We have a new identity as God's adopted children and a new security destined for resurrection life. And knowing that, we can be unfazed by anything at all. And so I encourage you this Advent, as we journey towards Christmas, to dig deep into these verses from Romans 8, to hear God Almighty speak his assurance into your life. When you begin following Jesus, you are in an unbreakable connection with him, and you are on an unbreakable trajectory to life with him. So take heart. The Spirit of God is in you, bringing life now, and one day what God has begun in part in this life, he will bring to complete perfection in the next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks assurance into our lives. Please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and hearts to believe these wonderful truths, whatever situation we find ourselves in. Thank you that you have promised to finish the work you have begun in us, and how we long for that day. But in the meantime, help us to rest in the knowledge that we are being kept in an unbreakable connection with you. And we praise you, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.